Well, Joel Beakey is the pastor of the Netherlands Reformed Church in Grand Rapids. And he tells us that a simple yet a profound word occurs 900 times in the Bible. If it occurs 900 times, it must be important. It is found in the first chapter of the Bible and the final chapter. One entire book, Leviticus, is devoted to the subject. And yet the word is strangely overlooked today, he says. It describes the uniqueness of God and the calling of all his children. It is sadly largely ignored. The short but awesome word, Beakey tells us, is holy. Holy. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What is this call to holiness? What does it mean to be holy? How must holiness be practiced? And how desperately we need holiness today. In the letter by John, 1 John 3:3, John, the disciple Jesus loved, calls his children in the faith to a life of holiness. John tells us in 3 verse 2 that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is, in Jesus Christ, we shall be a reflection of his likeness. As he is holy, we too will be perfectly holy when we see him as he is. But we will only see him if in this life, as you see in verse 3, everyone who has this hope to be like the Lord Jesus purifies himself just as he is pure. If we're already pure then, why do we need to purify ourselves? The answer, of course, is something like a river or a stream. If the fountainhead is impure, the water which flows from it will reflect the source. But if the fountainhead is clean, that which flows from it will also be clean. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are made pure. So we read in 1 Peter 1:22, now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth. But from this fountainhead, the river flows, as it were, through the muddy banks of this world. And so by faith in Christ, we purify ourselves daily as we go to him for cleansing and seek to live lives that are pleasing to him. So even while we are pure, we must also be active in purifying ourselves in Christ. It is something like what our Jesus spoke about on the Last Supper when he washed the feet of the disciples. We see that when he came to Peter, Peter opposed the fact that Jesus, his master, should be washing his feet. But Jesus said to him that if I do not wash your feet, you have no part of me. And suddenly Peter, in the horror of what he had done, said, wash me not only my feet, but all of me. And Jesus said, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you, referring, of course, to Judas. And so we see that when we're washed in the precious blood of the Lamb and that our sins are forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ, we have been bathed. But there's also that necessity of the feet washing on a daily basis, coming to holiness in Christ Jesus. So don't put off by the misconceptions that are attached to the word holy, by the way. It is not a list of do's and don'ts. It is not a attitude of I'm holier, as they say, than thou. In fact, true holiness exhibits remarkable humility. Nor does holiness spell an unattainable perfection, a mountain not worth climbing because of its lofty heights cannot be fully scaled. Holiness in the biblical setting means to set apart, literally to sanctify. Negatively, it means to separate from sin and iniquity, and positively, it means to be consecrated to God. So there's a negative aspect in sanctification. We are separated from sin and iniquity in which we were formerly involved, and we have turned 180 degrees and are now consecrated in service to God. Separation from sin and separation to God. If this is not true in some degree in your life, then you are not a Christian. In the biblical, at least, sense of the word. The call to holiness is holistic. That's the idea. For our whole life is involved. The soul and the body, time and eternity. The call to holiness is a 7 day a week, 365 day a year call. It is radically, radically comprehensive. It belongs to the core of religious faith and practice. Holiness is not a list, but a life. Holiness is not a list, but a life. It is, if you like, the branch in union with the vine, receiving the sap of life-giving power and bearing fruit unto God. Holiness is the very nature of God. Let me repeat that. Holiness is the very nature of God, the very essence of His being. It is not uncommon today to reduce God to a single attribute, love. And under this banner, many are anything but holy. I remember years ago in one of the biggest protests in Toronto, marching with thousands in the streets of Toronto past the Morgenthaler abortion clinic that had just opened up, protesting the abortion of unborn children. And as we passed by, there were people in the windows, and they had the banner, God is love. In other words, abortion is approved because God is love. God is non-judgmental. He loves you no matter what you do. He is nothing but love, and as a result, all becomes permissible. But the center the Bible teaches concerning God is He is holy. I want you to think of it like a bicycle wheel, hub and spokes. At the hub is not love, but holiness. So it is a holy love, a holy compassion, a holy wrath, a holy justice, a holy omnipotence, a holy omniscience. All of the attributes of God are permeated by God's absolute holiness. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 99 and 9, the Lord our God is holy. You recall, if you read through the book of Isaiah, you come to the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has gone up into the temple in the year that King Uzziah died. He said, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. The longer the train, the greater the king. And above Him, Isaiah said, I saw seraphs, that is, angelic hosts, and they were singing and calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. We're singing this morning, weren't we, about the creation of the world. And we read the partial first chapter. The whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. Oh, brothers and sisters, today the world is not aware that the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth. I was reading the other day of a young woman who married a rock. God has shamed us. He's lifted up our skirts and He's shown our nakedness to the world. She married a rock, had a ceremony. And then I read in a university, they went down to the sea and they married the sea, plunged into the sea, called the sea their creator and their God. Holiness is God's permanent crown. It is the shining of all His perfections, so say the early divines. God's holiness entails His separateness, sometimes called otherness. God is above all creation. Nothing is like Him. Nothing can be compared to Him. Isaiah 40 and 18. To whom will you compare God? Isaiah asks the idolaters of His time. What image will you compare to Him? Who had cast the stars into the sky, who holds the whole of the earth in the palm of His hand, who counts the nations of the world but grasshoppers before Him. Think of it this way. God is one. God is one. Well, you might say, well, so am I. There's only one of me. Yes, you're unique, but there are many other persons. Many other persons. There is a dog, but there are many other dogs. There are planets. A planet, but there are many planets and there are many stars. And in heaven, there are many angels. But God is one. He is the only one. There's no one else like Him. He is uncreated, and all else is created. The Lord, He is God. There is none else beside Him, the only unique one, and therefore nothing in creation is like Him, can be compared to Him. He is holy, holy other, holy other, infinite and eternal. Secondly, holiness of God means apartness from all evil and all that is unclean. In Him is no darkness at all, James says. He cannot be bribed. He cannot be tempted. He cannot lie. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil. Habakkuk 1 and 13. Not that He does not see, but He takes no delight in evil. More than that, He is never tainted by the evil that He sees, nor attracted to it. He is wholly other when it comes to evil, wholly separate. Thirdly, His holiness is unapproachable. We cannot look upon God and live. Uzziah touched the ark and he died instantly because the box represented God's absolute holiness. Nadab and Abihu, son of Aaron, offered strange fire on the altar and they were consumed instantly. Because the altar was holiness unto God. Ananias and Sapphira conspired to lie together, and they died instantly at the apostles' feet. He is utterly and absolutely holy. Only the bloody, life-giving sacrifices can a holy God justly dwell among sinners. because the wages of sin is death. The Old Testament sacrifices foreshadowed Christ's once for all sacrifice on the cross. It is through the coming Messiah, the unique and perfect God of Israel can live among his chosen people. I am God and not a man, he says, the Holy One in the midst of you. How can he be in the midst of us? He is utterly holy. Uzziah died. Abihu and Nadab, they died. Sapphira and died also at the feet of the apostles. How can he dwell in the midst of us? Only through Jesus Christ. God's appointed sacrifice, for the Holy One sees only a perfect Christ when he looks on his own. That's the only way a holy God can dwell with his people. And if God is holy, then his children must also be holy as well. You see, holiness is not for a few, while the rest just tag along. Holiness is what we're all about. Holiness is that which belongs to everyone who calls himself a child of God. Holiness is the normative for every believer. And the Catholic Church separates people into clergy and saints and those who are not saints. No, sir. The Bible makes it very clear. Paul addresses the Corinthians as others, as saints, as those who are holy, as those who are separate, as those who are called out of sin and into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, into a holy life. An unholy believer is an oxymoron. By definition, he does not exist. You're saved and going to heaven, yet not. No, there's no heart change. There's no change of lifestyle. Committing the same sins over and over again. Brothers and sisters, no holiness, no heaven. In fact, if there's no holiness, you don't want to go to heaven. You wouldn't want to be in heaven. The holiness of God and the light of your wickedness would be awesomely overwhelming. Remember, John writes in 1 John 1 and 2 and following, "We know we have come to know him, for we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he says is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Boy, that's strong language, isn't it, from the first century John? But that's how they preached in the first century. A man who claimed to know Jesus Christ, claimed that he was a Christian, but does not do what Jesus Christ teaches is a liar. He is deceived and a deceiver. The truth simply is not in him, no matter what his claim might be. Do you claim to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you search the scriptures to know that he will, and do you pray to God to aid you in obedience to his commands? Are you seeking this morning to be holy? You'll notice at the back of the bulletin, never neglect daily private Bible reading. When you read, remember that God is speaking to you and that you are to believe and act upon what he says. Never, never neglect daily Bible reading. Reflect on what you're reading. God is speaking to you. And as God speaks to you, you're to act on what he says. Well, Jesus said the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? About those who hear his word and they do not do what he says. They are like someone who builds the house on sand. When the storms come, it'll be swept away. But blessed are those who hear Jesus' words and they do what Jesus says. They're like those who build their house on a rock and they cannot be swept away. All believers are called to holiness. All believers are to be holy. No holy, no heaven. Believe it. If we go back to our text just for a moment in John 3:3. Everyone that has this hope in him, the hope of seeing Jesus, purifies himself just as he is pure. Herein is the response of many. They seek to purify themselves without first being made pure. Do not begin the Christian life by seeking to make yourself holy. Begin your Christian life by being made holy. You say, how do I begin my Christian life? By being made holy, by being made pure, by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, by leaning on Jesus Christ absolutely and only and nothing in yourselves. There are many who splash around in the muddy and filthy waters of self-help and self-righteousness, hoping to bring about some clean water. No, first go to the source. Ask God to first make you pure. Then discover the power of Christ's cleansing blood to keep you and your and in his spirit enable you to live pure and holy lives, daily purifying yourself in the blood of the Lamb, and daily praying to God for the forgiveness of sins, and daily asking God that you might be more and more consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, holiness is absolutely essential if you wish to see heaven. I don't know about you this morning, but I have been looking at this topic which is at hand, the call to holiness, and I think I've often preached on justification by faith alone, how seldom I preached on sanctification, how often I have told people, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and he will give you his perfect righteousness, but Jesus Christ will give you something more. He'll give you new life in himself. He will sanctify you as well. He'll separate you from your sins of old, and he'll consecrate you unto God. Now, you know, as a congregation and as a people, a congregation goes as the preacher preaches. Sadly, you deserve better, but I'll tell you something. Sometimes we sort of are Christian-like. You know, we don't want to remove ourselves too far from the herd. But I'm asking you to remove yourself from the herd, as it were, this morning. Not in boastfulness, not in telling anyone, but what I'm saying is to get down on your knees and say, oh Lord, make me holy. Make me more and more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To run out ahead, to be more in the Word of God. More on your knees. Longing desire to be like Jesus Christ. What does the psalmist say? Like a hart panting after the water brooks. You can almost see the deer there, can't you? The chest heaving in the heat. So thirsty, about to die. So my heart, the psalmist says, pants after you. That's holiness. Ask first of all, pastor, congregation, give me a thirst for holiness. And then ask God to purify you as you are pure. This is ethical holiness. It is not ritual holiness. People get this so confused. The Apostle Paul, even though God commanded, the Apostle Paul says circumcision counts for nothing if that's what you're putting your trust in. I circumcised on the eighth day. It comes for nothing in the sight of God. The Jews put all their hope in their circumcision. Made them members of the covenant. Made them members of this special people of God. But throughout the Old Testament, every time a baby child was circumcised, they should have thought in their heads, this means he must be circumcised in heart. Means nothing, Paul says, if you're not obeying God. Well, we don't have circumcision in that respect. Baptism. Baptism means nothing if that's what you're putting your trust in. The Lord's Supper means nothing if that's what you're putting your faith in. Church attendance counts for nothing if that's where you are putting your trust. It's not ritual holiness we're talking here. We're talking about heart holiness. We're talking about ethical holiness. There must be a heart change. That's the source. The source of all our thoughts, the source of all our words and all our deeds come from the heart. That's what Jesus said. What's man's problem? Man's problem is not his environment. Man's problem is not because he's poor or rich. That's not man. Man's problem is his heart. He needs a change of heart. And if you change the heart, you change the man. If you change the source, outflows, as it were, pure water, rather than the dirty, muddy water that was coming previous while yet in our sins. Do not be content with a little religion. Oh, brothers and sisters, I'm exercised by this morning because I accuse myself. Little prayer. Little do-goodism. Seek God's radical inner man, woman, boy, and girl change. By the power of the Spirit of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead must of necessity raise you and I from spiritual death unto spiritual life. Don't be happy with a little running. Say, I want to be like that heart on the hill, just panting, seeking. And if the heart is made pure, then the life of the heart will be pure. The Apostle Paul put it this way. Notice it's ethical. He says, put on the new. Take off the old, put on the new. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Does it look like TV? I warn you, as I did before, Paul says, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the old man. And then he contrasts the new man. The man who had been born again by the Spirit of God, raised from spiritual death unto spiritual life, has been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Notice all of those things you can't do for yourself. You didn't cause yourself to be born. You didn't create yourself. You can't raise yourself from death unto life. All of those things are from God. Seek the purity of the heart, and then you'll live a life of holiness. Listen, in Galatians 5:22, contrast this with what followed. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, fullness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there's no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. What a contrast between the old muddy stream and the stream that flows from the throne of God. I draw it to your attention, if you didn't notice it. In the list, no mention of baptism. No mention of communion. The wafer. No, sir. Those things you can do and not have a changed heart. But this you cannot do unless the Spirit of God has taken out that stony heart and put in a heart of flesh. You are entirely dependent upon God for your salvation. Since this is how we live. Since we live how? By the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, who has separated us from the past life and brought us into the newness of life in Christ Jesus. So now we're malleable clay, molded by the potter, and fit for service in his kingdom. When I was a teenager, I was a cadet, and we used to march through the streets of Dryden, and I found myself always out of step. But you see, there was a little trick if you found yourself out of step, because a troop doesn't look very good with one guy walking the other way. So you do just a little skip, and boom, boom, left, right, left, right. We are in step with who? The Spirit. The Spirit moves, we move with Him. The Spirit stops, we stop with Him. We find ourselves in step with the Spirit of God. Lockstep with the Spirit. Out of step, quick skip. Down on our knees with prayer. Father, forgive. Lord, have mercy. Oh, I want to be in step with the Spirit of God. Brothers, this is holiness. This is holiness. Now, without it, no heaven. The Apostle John wrote his gospel to tell us that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That's why John wrote the gospel. You read the gospel and it's all about Jesus Christ and all about the words He says and all about His miracles and the reason He came and the reason He died and the reason that He rose from the dead. I've written this so that when you read it, you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And in believing, you may have what? Life in His name. You see? It's not just believing I'm going to heaven. Oh, that's fine now. It's all settled. I know where I'm going when I die. No, in believing, it's life. You don't want to walk in lockstep with the Spirit? Well, my dear friends, don't believe. Because as soon as you believe, there's a life change. It's a glorious life change. You'll never complain about that life change. You'll never complain that you were born again. You'll thank God every day of your life that you were born again. Just to know the joy of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord, the presence and power of the Lord, the friendship of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord. No, you'll never regret it. But your life will change. Because Jesus came to make us holy, separate from sin, consecrated as He was unto God. Quickly, notice, believing in Jesus produces life. We don't go on living the old life. It's not, I'm saved and I'm still the old fellow. No, we don't go on living the old life, which in the Bible is called spiritual death. No, what we do is we take that old life and we crucify it. And crucifixion was not instant death. So the next morning you get up and in your purse you have to crucify it again. And then the old life wants to get down from the cross and says, have a little mercy for me. Have a little respect for me. Give me a little break. You deserve some R&R. And you say, no, sir, I'm going to nail you to the cross again. And you'll do that for the rest of your life. We have life We have a new heart, new mind, and we have a will made free to obey God. But how do we know that we have received life in His name? Well, John wrote in a letter to his dear children to answer that very question, that you may know that you have life in His name. The first is that you may believe, and now that you may know that you have life in His name. 1 John 5:13, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You say, I want to know if I'm a child of God. I want that assurance. Pastor, how do I get that assurance? I've got to have God speak a voice to me. If He would only speak a voice to me, then I would have assurance. No, no. You may know, if you read the scriptures, you may know you have eternal life when you believe on the name, because the Apostle John has told us in his little book here. Not now believe and save life. But in believing, this is how you know your faith is not in vain. He's not talking now how to be saved, but how your faith is not in vain. In 1 John, John gives three texts, all intersecting in Jesus Christ. Notice in 5:18, if you're there in 1 John, we know that anyone born of God does not continue in sin. That's how you know that you're a child of God. You don't continue in sin. That is, if you were a thief before you converted, you're not a thief now. If you were an adulterer before you were converted, you're not an adulterer now. If you were a liar before you're not a liar now. You speak the truth. 5:19, we know we are the children of God. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. That's how we know. We see the world very differently. Verses 5:20, we know the Son of God came and given us understanding so that we know Him who is true. That's how we know that we're the child of God. We've been given understanding. Three lines intersecting. Living a life separate from sin. Acknowledging Jesus Christ as the Son of God who has come in the flesh, and loving the brotherhood. There it is. You want assurance? Do you love the brotherhood? Are you being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has come in the flesh? There you are, right at the center with Jesus Christ. Anyone who claims to be in the light, John says, but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. He's in the light. When you're not in the light, you're in the darkness. And if you're in the darkness, you stumble. Do you want to assurance? Pursue holiness. Pursue it. Pursue it as the passion of your life. Thirst after holiness. Make it a daily. Have you prayed to be holy? Sanctification is not a life of perfection. It is a life, as I said last week, of correction. There is room for unending growth and sanctification because Christ's fullness is infinite. Jesus is a bottomless well of salvation. You cannot go to Him too much for holiness. He is holiness par excellence. He lived it. He merited it, and He sends His Spirit to apply it. Christ is all in all, including holiness and sanctification. Brothers and sisters, you can't go to the well too often. When is the last time I prayed? You don't need to know. And you prayed, keep me and make me holy. Separate from sin, consecrated to God, not boastful, not prideful, not as it were showing off before others. No, no, humbled before God, that He should be such mercy to me that I might reflect something of Christ. Murray McShane, that godly man, when he got into the pulpit, the people started to cry when they saw him. He would pray to the Lord, make me holy as a saved sinner can be holy. Brothers and sisters, I'm almost done, but what practical steps can you take in regard to holiness? I don't want to see any bulletins in the pew when I leave. If I see you leave a bulletin pew, I'll catch up to you. Brothers and sisters, you want something practical. You take the bulletin home. You pin it somewhere where you pin things. and you read it through daily, never neglect daily private prayer. Never. And when you pray, remember that God is present. Oh, remember God is present and that He hears your prayers. Oh, sometimes I've gone to pray and I think, this isn't going higher than the ceiling. No, God is present. He hears your prayers. Never neglect private Bible reading. And when you read, remember God is speaking to you. You've spoken to God, now He's speaking to you, and that you are to believe and act in what He says. I believe all backsliding begins with these two rules. Listen, if you don't have daily Bible reading, with exception, okay, and daily prayer, you won't see holiness. Because it's not in you. It must come from the well. Never let a day pass without trying to do something for Jesus. Every night reflect on what Jesus has done for you and ask yourself, what am I doing for Him? And if you're in doubt, at number four, as to a thing being right or wrong, go to your room, kneel down, and ask God's blessing upon it. If you cannot do this, it is wrong. Because it's not of faith. Never take your Christianity from Christians or argue that because they do, therefore you may do so also. You are to ask yourself, how would Christ act in my place and strive to follow Him? And finally, never believe what you feel. If it contradicts God's word, ask yourself, can what I feel be true if God's word is true? If both cannot be true, believe God and make your heart a liar. You take those six home and you practice these six. And as you practice these six, I guarantee that you'll grow in this absolute necessity, because without holiness, you will not see the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before You thanksgiving praise for Your wonderful word, the truth of Your word, and the reminder of this call to holiness, Lord. Yes, it's a wonderful thing to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ and His righteousness given to our account, but it doesn't stop there. Then the Spirit of God begins to work in a man's heart that he might be more and more what he is called to be holy in the sight of a holy God. So we pray, O God, this morning that You would give us a passion for holiness. That, O Lord, it might be a prayer on our lips every day. Make us like the deer that pants after the water brooks. As O Lord, His chest heaves in His thirst. May we have the same thirst for the living God. And Christ Jesus, the one we call our Savior and our Lord. The one who redeemed us by that cruel death on the cross and reconciled us to the living God. Help us to ask every day, what have I done for Jesus today? Have I shared Jesus with another? Have I done a good deed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I backed down and not said that mean word when it came to my lips because I love the Lord Jesus? Oh Lord, make us holy. Make us a holy people, Lord. We long for the day when sin is no more. But, O Lord, let us strive while we're yet on this earth that if You have made us pure, then we should be active and in lockstep with the Spirit of God, purifying ourselves on a daily basis, growing in the likeness of our Lord and Savior, whom when we will see at His return, we shall be like He is. Amen.